The reading is taken from Luke 8, verses 18 to 30. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." "All these I've kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad, for he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Those who asked this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." "Truly, I tell you," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life."
Thank you very much, Sally. Well, our question today is that question of the ruler. How can I know that? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, that's not really a question that we ask today. I don't hear people asking me that. So what was the sense inside him? What he was asking was, how can I know I'm a good person? Is it enough just to follow society's rules? And those are the questions which I'm delighted that Peter's going to be able to come up and answer for us today. So Peter, can I invite you to come up and tell us, when we want to know, am I a good person? Is it enough to follow society's rules? What's the answer?
And no pressure.
No, just get filled up there. Let me pray for you then. Father God, I know that you have been with Peter as he's prepared this and mulled it over. And I know that you have been working with him as he has really sought what to bring as your word for us today. And I pray now as he speaks, it will leave his mouth with anointing and land in our hearts a fruitful seed for us to carry with us.
Yeah.
Thank you, God. Thank you for this word and for this time we have together. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 I got to get my phone stopwatch going, you know, just in case I go on too long. So it's such a great privilege to be with you all this morning. I guess many of you have heard this story before. So yes, as I read it again, I found it a lot harder and a lot stranger than I remembered. The first thing that's strange is that we're not told the name of this ruler. The Romans were in charge, okay? But they couldn't be everywhere. And so, for day-to-day matters, Judea and Samaria and Galilee were ruled by a small group of families, a rich elite. Powerful. Thing is, we know a lot of their names. Those, the Herods, you'll remember from the Gospels, and the families of the great high priestly families, the Annas and his son-in-law Caiaphas, Both of them were high priests, you remember, and involved in the trial of Jesus. In fact, Annas, we know from outside the Bible, had no less than 5 other sons who were all high priests. And you'll recall, if you know your scriptures, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. 2 other rich, powerful people whose names we know. But this ruler isn't named. Well, perhaps he was still alive when this story began to circulate in the church. And they didn't want to name him to shame him. Perhaps. Be that as it may, when this story was told, most people would have thought, this is really odd. This is really strange. This guy already enjoys the good life. Now, we have to remember, most people in the ancient world were really poor. Many, when they woke up in the morning, wouldn't know whether they were going to eat that day. That poor. As many in our world today are still that poor. This man was very different. He would have had great wealth and great power. As I said, there was a tiny number of rich elite families that run the show. He was what in the Cockney Bible would be called a toff, a gentleman. You know the definition of a gentleman, don't you? It's somebody who knows how to play the bagpipes, but doesn't. Think about it. If you don't get it, I'll explain later. I mean, you know, after all, they didn't have bagpipes in Palestine, I know. I mean, what with gladiators and slavery, there was enough frightfulness. So the question is, this gentleman, this toff, this rich, powerful, elite person, why, in the name of everything, isn't he happy? Well, perhaps like the king in Ecclesiastes, if you know that book in the Old Testament. The man who has already everything in life, all the good things. He can know no lasting joy because he knows he's got to die. And all these good things he has will vanish like vanity, is the Hebrew word is hebo, which means a puff of breath. And it's that thought that lies heavy on the king in Ecclesiastes, and it's that thought, I think, that lies heavy on this rich ruler. He can't take it with him. You know, when life is good, you want it to go on, don't you? If that's how you think, if that's all that's important for you in life, the good things, you want them to go on. It's like Woody Allen, who says he doesn't want to go to heaven, he just wants to go on living in his flat in Manhattan. Yeah? Forever and ever. Well, wouldn't you? If that's all there is in life. See, this makes sense of the question, and yeah, thank you. The paraphrase is really important, but I want us to pay exact attention to what he says, because it's really strange. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to inherit? You know, this doesn't make any sense. It's really, really odd. Surely the point about an inheritance is that you don't do anything for it. Well, I suppose you might be nice to your elderly great aunt, whom you don't really like, if you thought that she might remember you in her will. But let me tell you, that policy can backfire. Truth will out. In the end, an inheritance comes as a gift, something you can't do anything to earn. That's why they're generally not taxed, yeah? Not unless they're really big. I never had an inheritance that was taxed, let me tell you. You see, behind this question lies a great and self-serving misunderstanding. The ruler seems to have forgotten that all the privilege and the power and the wealth he's got, he was born into. He did not earn it. He didn't do anything. He opened his mouth to cry when he was born, and they stuck a silver spoon in. Now, he thinks, there must be something else he can do to inherit eternal life, which will mean he can keep on keeping on in his rich, privileged life forever. Now, here's something really strange. Jesus seems to go along with him at first. What's good? He says. What's good? Oh, come on, don't set your sights too high. You're not God, after all. But God's given us some commandments. Just do them. And then Jesus gives a really strange list of the commandments. So short, it's misleading, actually. They're almost all thou shalt nots. Yeah, thou shalt not commit adultery, murder, theft, false witness. And then the final one about honoring your father and your mother gets thrown in as well. Now, of course, these are good commands. All the commands that God gave are good. But Jesus just chooses the ones which fit in well with living a respectable life. One in which you can present yourself to others as a good person. Carefully, he does not list the earlier commandments of the Ten with their call to devote ourselves with all our hearts to God and reject all that is idolatrous. Nor does he mention the last commandment that forbids us to covet, to envy what others have. Had he done so, perhaps the ruler would have thought, I can still work on this. I can see where the weaknesses are in my life. Just a little more effort, and I'll get there. Jesus is so subtle. He frames things so that the leader is able to say, well, I've ticked all these boxes. Now what? And now, and only now, does he challenge him with the good news of the kingdom, the real way to come to a good and flourishing life, the only way for that ruler and for you and for me. And it comes wrapped up in a shocking truth. We can do nothing to gain this life. It comes to us unearned. like an unexpected legacy. It transforms our lives, giving us riches beyond anything we could imagine. It blesses us with love and friendship we're not worthy of. It gives our lives meaning and purpose so that whatever we do, what you and I will do in the next week, can become part of God's great plan to redeem and renew the whole creation in Jesus Christ. It fills our hearts with an unlooked-for hope that death, even death, will not end the good things in our lives, but crown and complete them as we enter in to the glory of the coming kingdom. But this great truth is wrapped up in a great challenge to that young ruler and to each of us here today. To receive this gift, we must give up everything. Everything. Because while we still hold on to what we've already been given, as if we'd earned it, our hands are too full to receive the even greater gifts he yearns to lavish upon us. Yet when we hold these good things we have, in thankfulness, as temporary gifts to be returned when required, they can bless us and others. But if we are so foolish to think that we deserve them, have somehow earned them, if we class them and base our happiness upon them, then they become a curse. They stop us entering into the greatest gift God wants to bestow on us, the life of the eternal kingdom in all its generosity. Another way of putting this is to say that what God offers us is a way of life which is not centered on having things and doing stuff, but on being. Anything that gets in the way of us being God's children, even technology. Anything that gets in the way of us being God's children. Those who look to him for all they need in humble trust and dependence, as our Heavenly Father, who longs to bless us, who when we ask for bread will not give us a stone, or an egg will not give us a scorpion, but longs to pour upon us the Holy Spirit with all the blessings he brings. Being children like that, that's what's on offer. And that's why, just before our reading, Luke has Jesus gaze on little children and hold them up as the examples for adults, because they know they earn nothing and are purely dependent on others. Simply turn to them in trust. And that is why, after all this and this challenge, Jesus begins to talk again about his own death. the ultimate act of letting go all things and trusting in God. So what does this mean for you and for me? Isn't the bar set incredibly high? Does it mean that we all have to go and give up everything? Sell everything we have and give to charities? Well, no, I don't think it does that, actually. What I think it might mean sometimes is that we do stuff like that. Yes. In a moment, I'm going to talk just very briefly and not to say anything special about myself, but just about some hints I've had of what happens when you do that. But actually, I think it's not about sometimes, it's about always. It's about us looking at everything we have every day and realizing it's a gift. That it's not anything we've earned, it's not radically ours, we can't hold on to it. If God calls us to give it back to Him through the poor, then it's His. We have it to hold and use on a temporary basis. It's lent, not given forever. It doesn't mean that we have to live a hair shirt existence, denying the good things of life, being perpetually miserable. On the contrary, those who've got their heads around this, in my experience, live the most joyful and blessed of lives. In fact, Jesus is clear that those who enter into this new way of being, where all is gift, will be blessed beyond anything they could have expected. Really? Oh, yeah. This is just the sort of stuff that preachers say, isn't it? Well, let me tell you a story. Preachers also tell stories, so listen to this one. It involves me, but it's really about someone else who, for a moment, dropped their guard. The guard we keep around ourselves. The guard that ruler had around himself. Someone who got in touch for a moment with their yearning for something more. It involves me, and let me start. I won't say my early life was a bed of roses, it wasn't. My mother contracted multiple sclerosis when I was very young, died after some pretty intense suffering when I was 16. But I was privileged in so many things, not least a wonderful education. And after college, I became a banker. Well, what else would you do with a degree in English literature? And 8 years later, I was employed in a prestigious merchant bank in the city of London with a promising career ahead of me. And enjoying it, I have to say. However, Jesus had been on to me for some time. I'd become a Christian at university, actually raised an atheist, as it happens. And he just kept on getting at me and challenging me to offer for ministry. And after much wrestling, I gave in and was accepted for training by the Methodists. Now, my wife's father was a Methodist minister. I knew we were unlikely to starve, okay? So this was not the great moment of renunciation. It isn't a story of heroic Christian virtue like St. Francis, who heard the very passage we heard this morning in Mass. And, you know, St. Francis was a fundamentalist. When God said something, he did it. So he did. He sold everything he had and gave to the poor and followed Jesus on the roads of medieval Italy as a homeless beggar. So it wasn't like that, okay. Still, it was a bit of a change. There were challenges. My father was angry beyond you could describe. But the most difficult thing was me telling my colleagues what I was going to do, particularly my boss. That really frightened me, because I'd seen him in action. He's fundamentally a kind man, but he had a very sharp tongue at times. I feared his utter contempt, his scorn for me wasting my talents, and, by the way, messing up his team. So I left it to the last possible day, 4 weeks, that's my notice period, before I started training. And then I went into his office and told him. I don't think I've ever been as surprised by anything in my life. He looked at me, and then he said very slowly, "I envy you." There was a long silence. Now, I wish I could tell you that we got down on our knees and I shared the gospel with him and, you know, he became a follower of Jesus. I know. It didn't happen like that. I was too shocked. I didn't know what to do. But I saw very clearly behind this incredibly successful, wealthy, powerful man with the Bentley and the house in Surrey and the house in Chiswick and the charming, intelligent, beautiful wife and the two charming, intelligent, beautiful children was a deep yearning for something more. Perhaps that day Jesus was using me to reach out to him. I lost touch with him, and I often wonder if that moment had a lasting effect on him. I pray with all my heart it did. What of us today? Do we think we have earned the good things we enjoy? Do we think that we can do anything to enter into the rich inheritance God longs to offer to those who turn to him in faith? If we do, we are deeply, deeply deluded, mistaken. We can do nothing for that inheritance. In fact, we have to stop doing something. We have to stop holding on to it as if it was ours. We have to let go and let God. That's the deal. That's the great covenant bargain. And it leads to eternal life. Now. And in the kingdom that is coming. I want you to join me in a prayer in a moment. It's a prayer of a man called Charles de Foucault. Anybody heard of him? No. Well, 120 years ago, he was a rich, young aristocrat, a cavalry officer in the army of the French Republic. He wasted a fortune, like the prodigal son, on high living and other things, which I won't go into. And then Jesus Christ reached out to him, and his life changed round. He left his life of selfish pleasure and became a poor hermit in the desert, where he reached out to the Muslim Tuareg people of North Africa, learned their language and their culture. In fact, his book on the Tuareg, on their language, is still used by academics as a reference book. So deeply did he understand this people. He lived among them for 10 years, preaching Christ, more by action than by any word, caring for them, healing the sick, loving them. And then they murdered him. He was killed by them. A rich young ruler who discovered in Jesus Christ eternal life and now shines as a saint in glory. Let's share his prayer together. Make it ours for this day, for this week, for the rest of our lives. Let us pray. My Father, I abandon myself to you. Do with me as you will. Whatever you may do with me, I thank you, provided your will is fulfilled. I ask for nothing more. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.